God is good. He is faithful. Amen. And I want to talk to you about that today here. We're going to start a series here today. And I know you say you got a lot of series. Yeah, I know they're always open because I always add to them as I go when the Lord gives me something. And I don't find myself always preaching through one series until it's over. Usually most of them are never over. This one might be just because it's, but I have four messages that I want to preach to you on this. This first message is called When God Uses His Rod, the Chastisement of His Children. I want to talk to you about chastisement. I'm not sure that we understand really what that means to be chastised. And I think it's important that we do understand that, the doctrine of chastisement and the importance of it. So the first message is going to be when God uses his rod, the chastisement of his children. The next message I'm going to cover, and I'm going to do that this afternoon, I believe, is proper attitudes of chastisement when you're chastised. How do I react to that chastisement? What is my attitude to be? And that's important. And, you know, that's, let's see, that's the third one. The third message I want to bring to you on chastisement, we are going to talk about the four different types of chastisement. Because there are four different types of ways, that major ways that God uses his rod on his children. And then the fourth message I want to bring to you is the fruit of chastisement. So I want to talk to you about those things because I believe our church is in a position right now to be able to receive that and to understand that better, okay? Having been through some things myself and having our church gone through some things as well, we begin to understand when God uses his rod and how he uses it and the effects of it. But this one is when, and then I'm going to preach a message on how. That's going to be the third message is how God uses his rod. I believe it's very important that you and I understand this doctrine of the chastening of the Lord. I never hear anybody really preach about it because it's like this Christian life is puppy dogs and rainbows to most people, even fundamentalists. They never talk about chastisement. They never really deal with that. They will talk about eternal security, but there's a twin doctrine to eternal security. Guess what that doctrine is? No, what is that doctrine, the twin doctrine, that you cannot have one without the other? No, well, that's part of it. That's included into salvation, I would say. But nope, the twin doctrine of eternal life or of salvation, that twin doctrine of eternal security is chastisement. How cruel would it be for God to give you eternal life and then never correct you, never instruct you in righteousness, and never help you in your life, but just give you eternal life and give you that, and knowing that you have that, and then you live your entire life any old way you want to? Right? It's like bringing a son into the world and then saying, okay, you're my son and you're always going to be my son. But that, if he's always your son, then he is always supposed to be under your correction and instruction. And he has you have a duty to your children to instruct them and to correct them and to love them and to care for them. And part of that is using the rod. Part of that, listen, I wouldn't give you a gob of spit for a man that told me he was eternally secure and could live like hell, and there is no rod of God that comes out to correct him. He is a lying fool is what he is. He has been deceived by the devil. Because those two doctrines, you cannot separate. You want to know why we have so many problems today with the Pelagianism and our Pelagianism, whatever you want to call it, and all those other cults that are out there and all those other false doctrines and work salvation and all those other things? Because they have an improper understanding of eternal security. They have an improper understanding, and they never talk about the chastening of the Lord. And I'm going to explain that. That's the first thing we're going to go over today. That's why I want to explain this to you. I'm going to define that, then I'm going to stop there, and then we'll pick it up again this afternoon with another message on it, on the proper attitude that I'm to have in the chastening of the Lord, when God chastens me, when God uses his rod. Let's pray. Father, Lord, please help us. Please use us, Father. Use this in life of your people, Lord. We need it so badly. We need to understand this, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Hebrews chapter 12, please. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to read verse number 5. Actually, we're going to read probably the first 13 verses. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You do understand that all these verses matter when you're talking about this subject. You cannot take just five verses out of this and say, oh, that's all. No, there's something happening. There's a theme here. That's how the Bible's written, okay? It's not just, oh, I take that verse and I just use it. No, it's the whole chapter makes sense. The whole book, when you go from Hebrews all the way through, there's a message being taught here. God is teaching these Hebrew Christians a lesson and us. Same thing, okay? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. He's going to tell you why, too. You better lay it aside. You're not going to run very well. We talked about that. But also, you're going to be in trouble. If you don't lay it aside, there's going to be a rod come out. Right? You don't get to live any old way you want to and act like, well, I have eternal life. I can do what I want. That's like your son saying, yeah, Dad, I'll do what I want. How long is that going to last? We see a world of it out there today. They just let their children do whatever they want. And what's the world like? We see it. We see what the world's like. And you're trying to tell me that my Heavenly Father's like that, that you got eternal life and he lets you do whatever you want? You're a liar. You're a liar. I'll tell them right to their face you're a liar. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Look how he talks about fainting. There's a reason for that. We're going to get to that. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten, he's reminding them of something. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. So there's two things. Faint not, right? Don't faint. And despise not. Nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth. Every? Scourgeth some? Scourgeth a few? Scourgeth every son whom he, look at that, what does it say? Whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers. Look at that. There he reminds you again. He reminds you again, that doctor of the chastening of the Lord. What's he reminding you of? He's saying, listen, if you're a son, then you're getting the rod. Right? If you're not, you're not a son. We're going to talk about that in the beginning of this. So that's going to destroy a lot of the false doctrines out there with just this right here. This teaching right here destroys a ton of false doctrine. It disarms them and shows them to be fools for what they teach. They're lost, and you understand why they teach it. All right? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Amen. So, as we see in these verses, by the way, you're also seeing a wonderful example of biblical correction for children right here. That God is explaining how to biblically correct your children right here. It's right in front of you. You don't need a manual. You have one. You don't need focus on the family. You need to focus on your own family. right? You don't need that crazy psychopath weirdo. What's his name? I don't like that guy. I hope everybody knows I don't like that guy. Michael Pearl. Yeah. Yeah, that guy's a weirdo. I don't care if anybody doesn't like it. If you have his book, trash it. You know, it makes good kindling. You can burn stuff with it. Start a fire. If you're over 18 and you have permission. Michael Pearl's books are junk. He has a lot of truth mixed with error. And he hates the local New Testament church. He don't like Baptists. He's like Bill Gothard, another loser. Another absolute putrid loser. You don't need their books. You have a Bible. And Michael Pearl's a weirdo. So anyway, sorry to add that in there again. He's a weirdo, and I hope he hears this. I'll tell him to his face, you're a weirdo. I don't care. I think he's a little heretic. Anyway, okay, I'm done with that. Can you tell I don't like him? I don't like anything he teaches. I don't like the way he does it. I don't like him. Yeah, he is. Yeah, he is a deceiver. That's right. I don't like the way he corrects him. I don't like how he thinks that he can be like God. Look, there's an attribute of correction. There's an attribute of correction that only God has, and that's foreknowledge. You and I don't have foreknowledge when our children are going to do wrong. We don't know that. So we don't punish our children before they do wrong because we think we're God. No, that would mean you're nuts. Yeah, he's a nut. Anyway, look at David Cloud's warning on Michael Pearl. It says it all. And when people hear this, they'll probably like this, and I hope they do. It'll put a smile on my face. If they don't like it, I'll still put a smile on my face anyway. So that's how much I don't like that guy. I think, have I really been very clear that I don't like that guy? I don't like his teachings. I think they're like cancer. Yeah, his wife too. Yeah, they're weirdos. Make sense? Okay, anyway, that was free. I wasn't even planning on saying that. If you look, it's not anywhere in my notes. But, I don't know. It works for me. Anyway, okay. All right, so now we're going to get into this chastisement. We're going to talk about it, but this is a good, this has everything you need for the chastening of the Lord. To understand this, we'll be in different parts of the Bible, but also for raising children. It explains very beautifully God's fatherhood and his son, and the sonship that we have underneath him. And there are some wonderful truths that are illustrated in this chapter. Some things that are very needful for the growth and maturity of the Christian in this life. Listen, if you don't grasp hold of this understanding, listen to me very closely. I cannot express to you enough how important this doctrine of chastisement is for you to understand. Many times you will get bitter, you will get angry, you will shake your fist at God in rebellion because you do not understand that he is chastening you. You will look at every other circumstance and every other thing, and you will think that all these things are happening to you and you didn't do anything wrong, or there's no problem, or you don't understand why God's allowing you to go through this. And what you and I are doing is we are despising the chastening of the Lord when we do that. We'll get to that when we talk about proper attitudes, but I just want to throw that out there for you to understand. Because a lot of times you need to understand, if you had a lot of rebellion in your heart for years, and your children saw that, your family saw that, other people saw that, it don't magically just go away overnight just because you have changed and you have gotten things right. Oh no, 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 my friend. Those seeds that were planted long ago, they spring up. You cannot be rebellious to God for that amount of time and have a hardened heart and expect it not to spring up in your children, in your life, in your marriage, and anywhere. It is going to happen. See, I don't like that. I know. I don't like it either. I don't like it either, but it's there, and it's real. It's not going to go away. I want you to understand this. I want to try to help you with this. I'm not trying to hurt you with it. I am trying to help you, though, because I think if you'll understand this, and having been through this and seen God's rod and felt it, I understand what it feels like. I know how to recognize it a little bit better now than I did before. And if you'll understand it, if you'll listen, you'll learn. It'll help you. The divine chastening of the Lord is such an important doctrine that it cannot be separated from the doctrine of eternal security. This is the major reason why there's every heresy of losing salvation and everything else is because they do not understand what it means to be a son. They cannot grasp it. That no matter, when you are born from above, you have genes from God, right? You are regenerated, right? What does that mean? God is my father. I can't ever not have those genes anymore. Just like no matter what, your earthly father is still your earthly father. No matter if he does right or does wrong or whatever, it's in the DNA. You get it? It's there. You can't get it out. Now, knowing that, and God being the father that he is, you aren't going to be able to act like the devil's child and get away with it. Everybody said, well, I have free will. Oh, yeah, you got some will, all right. But I'm going to tell you something right now. My son has free will, too. Right at the end of that hand. That's as far as that free will goes. Right there. Like you say, how far away from you?
This far.
That far away from me. Why is that? Because his free will only goes as far as my sovereignty allows. Do you understand that? Is that confusing? A little bit. But it's pretty easy to understand, isn't it? It really is kind of easy to understand, isn't it? That free will only goes as far as my sovereignty. And as a father over a son, God has given me that responsibility. And God takes his responsibility much, much, much more serious than I take mine. Do you understand that? Why is it that people will not lift up the fatherhood of God to his children and understand that God is not slack? He's a perfect father. If you're his, he will use his rod. Okay. To hold a position of losing or forfeiting one's salvation is to say that God is not able to correct his own sons, that you are a better father than he is. And I believe this doctrine is not preached by the losers often because they believe God abandons his sons and their sonship is based off them and not off the merits of Christ. We have to understand this doctrine of chastening better in order to be able to understand this Christian life. I don't think you can understand this Christian life without this teaching. I don't think you can really understand how God works in the lives of his children without this. Listen. To various degrees, everyone in this room is probably going through some of that chastening. Because God corrects us as we go. Do you understand that? You're going through it. You've went through it, and you didn't recognize it. And you bucked at it and became rebellious at it. And the lights go out when you do. It gets dark. It gets discouraging. It can get depressing. Why is that? Because you're not recognizing God. You're not recognizing the chastening of the Lord when God is dealing with you. And if you don't, the lights go out. Ask me how I know. If you don't have a good handle on when God uses his rod, how our Father lovingly cares for his sons, You won't understand this Christian life and how God works. I can write from personal experience when I say this because I felt the hand of the Lord chasing me and deal with me. When God, just like a father, when God desires to light our world up and wake us up to our own sin and perhaps the deceit that we've been under, it hurts. It hurts. And you could start looking around and pointing at human reasoning. You could start pointing at human reasoning. And you could say, hey, this person caused me much evil. And yeah, they did. And they might have. But there's some lessons in it. There's some lessons that you're not grasping, and it doesn't end until you grasp it. That portion of the lesson. I can tell you that honestly. I can tell you that I've been through the darkest times of my life, and God has brought me through it, but he's brought me through it not until I realized, and I looked to him, and I said, okay, God, this is from you. I don't like it, but I recognize it now. And I need to get it. I need to correct it. I haven't got started yet. This is like the introduction. I don't usually do introductions, but this is an introduction. There are divine instructions that we are given with a divine explanation, and it's found here that'll tell us exactly what we need to know. Consider first, I want you to consider a few things. Consider first that this doctrine of the eternal sonship and the chastening of the Lord, consider first that this doctrine destroys the notion of sinless perfectionism. Here's how. There is no son on this side that is sinless. You have never raised one, and no Christian is without chastening. They need correction. What does the Bible say? All are partakers. Wait a minute. If I'm sinless, then God wouldn't use his rod against me. You see how much nonsense that is? For someone to say they believe in sinless perfection, oh, I don't sin anymore. Well, then, why does God use his rod? Oh, he doesn't use it on me. Well, then you're not a son. Do you see? Do you see how that works? You see how absolutely asinine that statement is? It is absolutely ridiculous to try to make a statement like that. I like this quote here. Listen to this. The grand truth of divine chastisement is inexpressibly blessed and one which we cannot neglect only to our great loss. It is of deep importance, for when scripturally apprehended, it preserves from some serious errors by which Satan has succeeded as an angel of light in deceiving and destroying not a few. For example, it sounds the death knell to that widespread delusion of sinless perfectionism. The passage which is to be before us unmistakably exposes the wild fanaticism of those who imagine that, as a result of some second work of grace, the carnal nature has been eradicated from their beings, so that while perhaps not so wise, they are as pure as the angels which never sin and lead lives which are blameless in the sight of the thrice holy God. Poor blinded souls, such have need even experience the first work of divine grace in their souls. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1:8. I have to add this, though, to that quote. Their horns are holding up their halo. That's how fake they are. Some men teach that God does not see sin in us. He only sees the new man. But if that were true, then we would have no need of chastisement from the Lord. He would not need to use his rod on us to make us better children. We would already be full grown. Yes, our sin is not imputed on us as an eternal damnation so that we must pay for it in hell, but it is on us in the sense of weighing us down and slowing us down in the race, and God will chase us. Say, where's your proof of that? Verse number one, wherefore, seeing we also compass about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. He is talking to the children of God, and he's saying, you got to lay it aside. You can't run the race with that sin. And if you don't, I'm going to use my rod. Make sense? Amen. Turn to Psalms chapter 89, verse number 26. We're going to read some verses here. God is explaining some things about his children, about his son, and about the throne of David, which is the throne of Christ, and teaching us some things about being a son and how God will deal with us as with sons. Psalm 89, verse 26, and he shall cry unto me, thou art my father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed? Oh, we know who that is, right? Also will I make to endure forever. Look, who endures forever? How do we endure chastening? Well, we'll get into that. But how do we endure? We endure through the preservation of God. The only way you can persevere is because you are preserved. You get that? It stems from God's righteousness, God's holiness, God's victory, not ours. The power comes from God, not our own. And I'm going to tell you what, you're going to keep getting spanked with that rod until you realize that. You're going to have doubts. You're going to have fears. You're going to have all that stuff is going to plague you. Why? Until you realize it's God and you need to rest in him. Your strength needs to be him, not your own steadfastness. You will soon realize you have none. And if you don't, God will put you through it till you do. Whew. All right. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with what? With the rod. And their iniquity with stripes. Ouch. Not hell. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. Whose faithfulness? Whose? Are you listening? Man, I'm going to have to get a chime up here. Are you listening? His faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Mm-hmm. Man, I got to get going. That's okay. We don't have anything better to do today. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. How about that? Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. Selah. First, Christ himself is addressed under the name of David. Second, his children break God's statutes. That's you and me. Third, in them there is iniquity and transgression. Fourth, God will visit their transgression with the rod. Fifth, yet he will not cast them off. You see that? How about that? Yeah, how about that? The eternal sonship, right? Eternally a son. Now we know who the eternal son is, Jesus Christ. But we are sons of God, right? But it says he will not cast them off. Why? To cast them off would mean that he cannot correct them. I've seen enough fathers out there that gave up on their children. Said, oh, I'm done. I can't make them obey. I can't make them mine. I'm just going to let them go. Even in the pig pen, God was still his father. Think about that. Says he was a son. We must understand that God does see our sin and will deal with it. He will not stop being our father if we are his sons, but he will chasten us. The same fact is plainly presented here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7 through 10. If ye endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. The apostle there draws an analogy from the natural relationship of a father and child. Well, let me ask you, why do earthly parents chastise their children? Is it not for their faults? Can we justify a parent for chastening a child where there was no fault? Nothing in him which called for the rod? In that case, it would be positive tyranny, actual cruelty. If the same be not true spiritually, then the comparison must fall to the ground. Hebrews 12 proves conclusively that if God does not chastise me, then I am an unbeliever and I sign my own condemnation as a bastard. Do you see how you can't be sinlessly perfect on this side? You can't say that. Should you strive for it? Yeah, I believe you should sin less. There's no doubt about it. But to say that I'm going to reach sinless perfection, or I have reached it because I've reached the second blessing and I've eradicated the sin nature, that's stupid. It's stupid. It doesn't even make any sense. So why would God ever have to use his rod when he uses it on all of his children? You're the only one that doesn't? Oh, you're a perfect child? Never met one of those yet. Jesus. And he was God. But I never met one after him. Or before him. Right? So think about that. So how in the world could someone tell you that they are sinlessly perfect when God has to use his rod to correct them and he corrects faults? He doesn't just hit him for no reason. He's not Michael Pearl. So he doesn't do it for no reason. Doesn't do it because they thought about doing something. Well, he could because he's God, so he would know that, but Michael Pearl wouldn't know that. He's just a weirdo. Anyway. Yet it is very necessary for us to point out at this stage that all the sufferings of believers in this world are not divine rebukes for personal transgressions. Here, too, we need to be on our guard against lopsidedness. You have to be careful. You get to say everything somebody goes through, well, God's bringing the rod down on them. That doesn't necessarily mean that. No, we don't know that. We can't make that judgment call on others. But I'll tell you one thing. You and I both know when it's happening to us. God will reveal it to us, and we'll be like, well, you know what? You know what? You could wrong me and do something wrong to me, but God could show me that, yeah, you know what? Yeah, what he did to you was wrong, but I allowed what happened to happen because you were wrong in some other areas. And I just used the rod to deal with you that way. Do you understand? No, I'm not picking on Zach. He didn't do anything to me. Although I did have a dream that he did, so I'm just saying. But I can't hold that dream against him because I'm not a prophet and I wasn't prophesying. It wasn't a vision like that. At least I hope it wasn't. But he's sitting at the front row for no reason, so no, I'm just kidding. That's a joke. What's that? Yeah, it's not a word of knowledge. That was a joke. Anyway, we have to be careful, though, not to point out and be like, yep, see that person's going through that? Jacob's being chastised for those big lips. That's what happened. A picture long ago. That picture is the rod. I'm working on it, Lee. I'm working on it, Lee. Anyway. Yeah. Well, I'm humbled by it. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But listen. After we have apprehended the fact that God does take notice of the iniquities of his people and use the rod on them, it is easy to jump to the conclusion that when we see an afflicted Christian, God must be visiting his displeasure upon him. That is a sad and serious error we have to be careful with. Some of the very choices of God's saints have been called on to endure the most painful and protracted sufferings. Some of the most faithful and eminent servants of Christ have encountered the most relentless and extreme persecution. Not only is this a fact of observation, but it plainly is revealed in the scriptures. The Bible, but I want you to understand something. We're going to go through this again, this definition again, but it says, the Bible says, as a son, he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. What does that word scourge mean? It means to whip. A lash consisting of a strap or cord, an instrument of punishment or discipline. A scourge of small cords. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Right? The chastisement of the peace was upon him. Right? That was us. We deserved it. Okay. Famine and plagues are sent as scourges for amendment. Webster says, to scourge means to whip severely, to lash, to punish with severity, to chastise, to afflict for sins or faults with the purpose of correction. He will scourge us for our iniquities and will have mercy again. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth, to afflict greatly. So then the doctrine of chastisement refutes two heresies out there. That's the first part of this I want you to understand. One, sinless perfection, and two, losing salvation. It destroys both. Not possible. Not possible as a son of God to be either one of those. To be sinlessly perfect on this side, right? Or to lose your salvation. Not possible. And I've heard all the excuses and all the verses that they pull out of context. None of them are consistent. None of them are consistent. They are all pulled like this and popped over there. That's how they do it. That's always how they do it. I've never seen a consistent scriptural from beginning to end understanding of someone losing your salvation. You wouldn't get that from the Bible if you read it straight through. Somebody taught you that. Somebody taught you that. It's not something you, when you see eternal life, you think, well, that's forever. That's forever. How long is eternal? It's forever. Right? Yep. By the way, also, it's not an excuse to sin, not a justification for it, but it's an illustration of a sin nature that will not be gone until we are made new when we see him. The next thing I want you to do is consider your brethren and consider Christ. This life is full of trials, and before we break down what chasing really is and how to handle it, we have to understand there's a great cloud of witnesses that ran this race before us, and now they've retired, entered into their rest, and they loved the Lord and fought the good fight of faith. So remember that when afflictions and trials come and chastening comes, they experienced hardships. But they endured by God's grace. Then consider Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Right? He didn't even do anything wrong. And yet he endured. And so the Bible says he despised not the shame. Think about it. He was afflicted for our sin. But don't be weary and faint in the battle, but exercise the faith of Christ. Remember who the author and finisher of your faith is when you go through trials. Remember, he is the author and the finisher. What does that word finisher mean? It means the perfecter. He's the originator of it. He's the perfecter of it. Right? So he is. Next, there's a second witness of the chastening rod. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 11. This is where the Hebrews are reminded of this. The reason why Paul used this, I believe Paul was the author of Hebrews. There's people that don't, but that's okay, whatever. God's the author either way, so that's all that matters. It's the same Holy Ghost, so it doesn't really matter if he wrote it, Timothy wrote it, or whoever wrote it. Apollos, somebody said. I thought somebody said Apollos maybe one time. Have you ever heard that one? I think somebody said Apollos maybe. Was that Apollos? I think they said that. Anyway, it doesn't matter. But the Holy Ghost wrote it, right? Men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 11 says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." So you see this? This is the first witness of this in Proverbs. He is reminding them. Paul is going back and he is reminding them, but check this out. Notice the connection to the sonship and chastening. He does it again. If you look all through the Proverbs, what does he say? My son, my son, my son, my son. It shows a father correcting and guiding and directing his children. The same thing that's the witness in Hebrews of that same thing, a father guiding, correcting his children, instructing them in righteousness. That's what he's doing. That's God's rod. That's God uses the rod. Praise the Lord, though. What a truth that is for all the children of God. And it's found in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We have two witnesses of that. And when we're going through afflictions and chastening, we can easily forget that they are from the Lord and they are for a prophet. And that's an important lesson to learn. Don't forget that exhortation. He reminds them again and again. He said, don't you forget that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. That's an easy one to forget. I can tell you. I can tell you from experience that I have forgotten that. I can tell you, listen, I can tell you that I've forgotten that. One of the greatest trials that I've been through in my life, and I was so busy looking at the enemy, ducking and weaving and trying to not get hit and not realize that the Lord was allowing it to happen for a reason. And I forgot it for a short time. Kind of stubborn sometimes, so it took a little while. It took a little while to get through the fog and the chaos. It took a little while to get through the confusion. It took a little while to get through it. But he reminds them again. He says, remember, He said, and ye have forgotten. Why did he say this to him? Because these Hebrew Christians, listen, they were going through turmoil. They were being persecuted. They were being killed, some of them. They were being persecuted for what they believed in. They were being afflicted. And he said this, he said, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. He's saying, you forgot that God uses his rod. You forgot about that. Just like he did on Israel when they were in Egypt. A few of the first plagues, they felt. Why? Because they weren't right. Now, remember one thing. God allowed Pharaoh to afflict the Israelites. And some of that was God's chastening. But you remember, when God was done with their lesson, at that portion of that lesson and it was over, God turned around and dealt with the instrument that he used to afflict them. So God may allow someone or something to afflict you, and when the lesson is learned, then God is going to turn around and he is going to deal with that weapon of affliction. You can find that all through the scriptures. You know, it's easy to forget that. When I was being chased into the Lord, and God allowed me to be in despondency and confusion for a while to purge me and to make me whiter than snow, to grow me in my most holy faith and to correct me and teach me the lessons I needed to know. And those are very hard lessons. They're very humbling lessons. They don't feel good. But he said they wouldn't be pleasant. And they're not. I don't know any child that could say when the rod of correction came out that it was pleasant. Yeah. Much confusion comes when we forget that trials come from the Lord, and he knows where we are at in every trial. Do you understand that? I don't know what every trial is you're going through. I don't know all your trials. God does, and God knows exactly where you're at. And if you think that you are beyond the reach of his rod of correction, you will find out in his time that you are not. Remember, the shepherd has a rod, has a hook on the end of it. He knows how to hook him in. There is strength in seeing God in control and ordering my correction from heaven. Do you understand that? Listen, there's a time when you're going to be corrected by God and you are not going to recognize it sometimes, and you are honestly going to believe that God has given you over to the hands of your enemies. And you will believe that you are being completely consumed by your enemy. You will believe that. But the day that you turn to heaven and you turn to God and you receive the correction that he gives you and you understand it and you repent of the errors and the mistakes and the sins that you've committed and you repent of the waywardness and the wandering that you've been under, once you do that, there will be great strength in you seeing that God is in control and that God has ordered this, and you have to submit to God. There is great strength in that. This precious relationship is the ground of the soul's confidence in God. If God speaks to them as to children, they have good ground to fly to God as to a father, and in all time have need to ask and seek of him all needful blessings. Yea, and in faith do depend on him for the same. What useful things shall they want? What hurtful things need such to fear? If God deal with us as with children, he will provide for them every good thing. He will protect them from every hurt hurtful thing. He will hear their prayers. He will accept their services. He will bear with their infirmities. He will support them under all their burdens and assist them against all their assaults. Though through their own weakness or the violence of some temptation they should be drawn from him, yet will he be ready to meet them in the midway. Turning to him, instance the mind of a father of the prodigal towards him. That was William Gouge. He wrote a big, huge commentary on Hebrews. I have it back there. It's like this big. Seriously, it's like that thick. Yeah, it's humongous. It's really big. Donald Trump size big. I mean, it's going to be huge. But it is. It's good size. Not as big as, I wouldn't say it's as big as John Owens's commentary on Hebrews. That's an 8-volume set. It's a big one. What's that? Yeah. Yeah. Pretty amazing. But we are his sons, and he reminds us of that. And if we forget that in trials sometimes, that we are his sons. You'll forget that when God brings out his rod to chasten you. You'll forget that it's from God, and you'll start to resist it. Like, you ever walk up to a child, and they pull away their arm like that? That never happens to you, right? Ow, I kind of hurt my arm. Knock it off, man. Anyway, stop sitting here, man. You're messing with me. Anyway, but you know what? They'll pull away, right? You've never done that to God, have you? God's never corrected you, has he? You pulled it away. You've, like, pulled your arm away a little bit. Huh? You never pulled your arm away a little bit? Mm-hmm. All right, the next major point I want you to understand here in chastisement is this. God isn't punishing us as a judge, but correcting us as a father. That's very important to understand, because you will get a lopsided view of who God is if you think that God is punishing you as a judge. No, those that are lost are going to be punished at the white throne judgment. And the problem is that sometimes you feel like, because you take it the wrong way, you feel like you're being judged like that. Because you take it the wrong way. We'll talk about that the next service, okay? But you take it the wrong way, but If I had to pay the punishment for my sins, then I'd be in hell. I can't pay the punishment of my sins. I'll be there for all eternity. If I got the punishment I deserved, I'd be in hell. Remember that that is very important, because many times you get the wrong mindset. When God deals with me, he deals with me as a father does a son, not as a judge does at the white throne judgment. One man said it this way: the second distinction between divine punishment and divine chastisement lies in the recipient of each. The objects of the former are his enemies. Listen, when Abraham was trying to intercede for Sodom, what did he say to God? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? They were the enemies of God, and God judged them as enemies. Right? So what did he do to him? He brought down fire and brimstone on him and destroyed him. Now, when God takes his rod out and smacks your behind, you might feel like fire and brimstone. Right? It might feel like fire and brimstone, but it isn't. It just feels like it. But it's not, and you know the difference. And it is God's mercy. And I'll tell you one thing. The hardest thing that you'll have to do is when your mind gets right with God, and you get it right with God, and you think, you know what? How could I fail someone who did so much for me? One of the hardest things that you'll live with is disappointing God. It's one of the hardest things as a child of God you'll deal with, is living your life and continuing on after you've disappointed God. Do you understand that? You know, when somebody's angry at me, when they get mad at me, it's easy for me to, you know, the Bible says a soft answer turneth away wrath, right? So it's easy, but grievous words stir up anger, right? Isn't that, is it wrath or anger? I think, or strife, I'm sorry, yeah, stirs up strife, that's right. All leads to the same thing, right? But stirs up strife, right? So when somebody gets mad at me and they're angry at me, it's easy for me to keep my defenses up because they're mad. You know, one of the hardest parts is that, like, your parents say, oh, they're mad at me. No. One of the hardest things you'll ever deal with is when somebody looks at you and says, no, I'm not mad at you. I'm very disappointed in you. See, that to me bothers me more than, I mean, I would rather you be angry at me. I would rather you be, like, screaming at me in anger. Right? Because that would make me, like, defend and hold up, and I could put that block up, and I could feel good. But when I find out, it's like in my marriage, as a father, as a pastor, as a husband, the hardest thing that I deal with is disappointing. I hate, number one, to disappoint God, and I hate to disappoint my wife and my children and this church. I really do. And when I fail that way, it bothers me more than 1,000 people that are mad at me, that send me hate mail, that all that other stuff, that want to kill me, that make weird videos about me because they're weird and they do like 50 of them. Like, that doesn't even really bother me. I just think they're psychotic and they need help. But, and only God can give them that help. But anyway, it's just, but when I disappoint those that you love, it bothers you. And when you disappoint God, it'll bother you. It should bother you. Because God deals with us as children. But as his enemies, the objects of the former are his enemies, the subject of the latter, children. As the judge of all the earth, God will yet take vengeance on all his foes. As the father of his family, God maintains discipline over all his children. The one is judicial, the other is parental. The third distinction is seen in the design of each. The one is retributive, the other remedial. The one flows from his anger, the other from his love. Divine punishment is never sent for the good of sinners, but for the honoring of God's law and maintenance of his government. Divine chastisement is sent for the well-being of his children. We have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. You know, please don't think that God is punishing you for your sins when the rod of God comes out and disciplines you, but he is correcting you in measure for your profit. Rebellious children say this, he hates me. Oh, he hates me. When you get corrected, oh, he hates me. Same thing that rebellious king said when that prophet came and told him the truth. Oh, he hates me. I hate him. He never prophesies anything good about me. Right? By the way, that's a sign of immaturity. When you and I look at correction like that and we receive it like that, we respond like that, it shows how immature we are spiritually. And it shows that we really did need the lesson. And we're probably going to get another one. Right? If you don't straighten up that attitude, you're going to get another one. Right? Right? If you don't straighten up that attitude, you'll end up getting another one. Perfect timing. That would be like a perfect picture. Do you understand? Like, if I did a picture, like, that would be perfect. Oh, it's awesome. Anyway. Listen, God is a loving father that corrects us. God is not a respecter of persons. Every son will be scourged. Every son will be corrected. What is his procedure to chastise us? What does it mean to correct by punishing? That's the fourth or fifth thing, whatever number we're on now. The procedure of chastening, to correct by punishing, to punish, to inflict pain by stripes. We talked about that. To reduce to order or obedience, to restrain, to awe, to repress. To purify by expunging faults. That's what God does. That's the only way you can be a partaker of his holiness. Sometimes he's got to whip the fire out of you, right? Whip the devil out of you. Nope. If you don't do it yourselves, he'll deal with you. Chastening involves the entire work of discipline, not only correction, but teaching and guiding and encouraging. Just like correcting children. Teaching, guiding, and encouraging. Correction, teaching, guiding, encouraging. It means to discipline. That's what chastening means. It means to discipline. It involves instruction in Proverbs 8:33. It involves rebuke in Hosea chapter 5, verse number 2. It means the same thing as being learned, being taught. Remember that one Bible verse talks about, and he taught them, the men of Succoth, remember that? He taught them with thorns and briars. Remember that when Gideon went in and they wouldn't help him when he went in to chase those two kings, and they said they wouldn't. He goes, "Well, I'm going to come back and I'm going to deal with you when I get back." It was like your dad saying, "I'll take care of that when I get home, son," right? Because that's what he did when he came back through. It said, and he taught them, and he whipped them with, and he right. That was chastening. He was instructing them. Means to nurture in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 4. Bring them up in what? The nurture and admonition of the Lord. Means to nurture. That's the same thing. Means to punish in Luke 23:16. It means to punish them, but not like a judge. And teach them in Titus 2, verse number 12. It's the same understanding. Thus, the Bible doctrine of chastening incorporates the entire realm of child training. You want to be a better father? Follow your father in heaven. Watch how he does it. He gave you instructions of how to do it. Better instructions than Dr. Laura, right? Better instructions than focus on the family, right? Better instructions than Michael Pearl. Weirdo. Better instructions than any of them. Disney. Well, Disney. It's a whole other story, right? Better instructions than any. It incorporates the entire realm of child training, instructing and guiding in the right way and correcting the erring one. Instructing, guiding, encouraging, all of it. All of it. How does God chasten us? Number one, he chastens us through the scriptures. Turn to 2 Titus chapter 2. 2 Titus. Turn to 2 Titus, you losers. Find it. I watched you turn there. If you did, we're in a lot of trouble. Oh, I'm sorry. I meant 2 Timothy. 2 Titus. The Bible says, in meekness instructing those that, verse number 25, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So with our children, we do the same thing. We are instructing them, right? In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. That meekness is quiet strength. That's why a lady is supposed to be meek and quiet. Mom, listen to me, mothers, if you can hear me. Not my mom. I just said mom, so mom's looking up. What? I'm too old for spankings now, Mom, from you. But the ear thing, I'm still... She can't reach it anyway, No, seriously, though, moms, listen. If you find yourself raising your voice, that's not quiet strength. I mean, if your child's running into the road, then by all means, scream, okay? If they're doing something that's going to be dangerous, that they're going to die, obviously, raise your voice, scream. But if you find yourself raising your voice, and by the way, this is mothers, I know it can be a problem. If you find yourself raising your voice like that, that's not a meek and quiet spirit. It's not quiet. It's not strength. It's not quiet strength. It's losing control. Because For instance, when you hear a guy speak very firmly and raise his voice, that's a man. That's what men do. You don't see that attribute in the scriptures for women. That's not a design of a woman. So what would my advice be to you? Raise your rod, not your voice. Raise your rod, not your voice. And then you won't have to raise your voice. Right? Raise the rod. And by the way, if you only have one child, just hang on, okay? You're an expert now, but you'll find out you're not pretty soon. It's coming. Right, Brother Bicey? The more you have, the less you know. Isn't it amazing? It makes sense, doesn't it, Lee? The more you have, the less you know. You better believe it is. We see it at the end of the day, and you're like, all right, we made it out of another one. Right? But that is true. That's the principle we see in Scripture. We do not see raising the voice like that. See raising the rod. Absolutely. It does work for men, but men do speak bolder than women do. And usually, a lot of times, a man can say something, and it can be enough. But that's, of course, after he's already shown a pattern of understanding how that rod works. Right? Make sense? It's so easy we forget it, isn't it something? By the way, the Bible says grace is a powerful motivator. The more the child of God learns of God's goodness and mercy toward him through Jesus Christ, the more he wants to serve him. We love him because he first loved us. And that grace of God, right? The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. So what else? How else does God teach us or correct us or chasten us? The goodness of God, right? God's goodness leads us to repentance. Amen? Also, God will use Satan. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now, Satan is all too ready to afflict the saints of God anyway. Okay? He's very eager and ready to afflict the saints of God at any time. But Paul said this, of whom is, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 20, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. And I don't believe they were saved, but God can use them as well, use Satan as well as a rod. And he did. He used him to afflict Job. And Job lost some self-righteousness along the way as well. God can use sickness and death to chasten his children. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, we're going to get into this when we get into the different types of chastening more, but this is just kind of like an overview of the sonship and chastening and understanding how God deals with his children. Okay? I think it's important just to do that, and then we'll pick it up more with another message on that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Right? So, with the Lord's Supper, if you won't examine your own self, and you go to the table, and you're sick, and maybe you sleep. Right? By the way, we are going to be observing the Lord's table the weekend of our anniversary. We're going to be doing that on a Saturday night. We are going to come in. Here's the instructions. This is how that's going to work. For 1 hour, we're going to come in. We are going to pray. We are going to observe the Lord's table, and we're going to go home. Nothing else. No fellowship, no nothing. Just we're going to go home. And that is closed to members only. No one else is invited. And that's why it's at the time that it is. So I want you to be thinking about that in the weeks to come, the seriousness of that. God will use many things through circumstances of life, through diverse temptations in James chapter 1, the Bible talks about, Romans chapter 5, and 1 Peter chapter 1. He'll use admonishing affliction, many other things. God will use reprove, rebuke, and suffering to do that. This chasing involves teaching and instruction like we talked about. It involves many of those other things. It involves rebuking in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 5. Look there real quick, and we're almost done with this lesson here. Hebrews chapter 12. That's right, Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Sometimes God is going to blame you to your face, and he's going to rebuke you. You might do it through your children. Amen. Better be willing to accept it. Because if you don't, the lessons get harder. Much harder. This refers to verbal correction. You know, when a child errs, the parent lovingly rebukes him, and if the child obeys the discipline ends there. Sometimes all it takes is a rebuke, right? To blame them to their faces, sometimes that's all it takes. Next, he uses scourging. Verse number 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. This refers to physical punishment. Of the 7 times it is used in the New Testament, 5 times it refers to the scourging that Jesus received before he was crucified. Right? That would be 7 times total. Mm-hmm. Perfect, right? Yeah, it'll complete you, it'll perfect you, right? And parents should follow those same guidelines with compassion. And use the rod of correction when a child refuses to heed instruction and rebuke and is openly defiant to parental law. Turn to Proverbs 13:24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. You believe the Bible? Or do you believe how-to manuals and all those other nonsensical things that are out there today? Man, I'll tell you what, this country is a lot better off when people believe this book. Proverbs chapter 22, verse number 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. You know, as a child of God, you can honestly understand that, can't you? When foolishness gets bound in your heart, what does God do? He brings out the rod of correction, doesn't he? He brings out the rod of correction, and what does he do? He drives it far from you. Right? Far from you. Amen? Man, I'm telling you what, you're kind of quiet out there. Whew. Jacob just woke up. He's like, amen, it's time to eat. What's going on? Somebody say ribs? What happened? Oh, I thought you said ribs. Sorry, I'm going back to bed. I'm just kidding. Proverbs chapter 23, verse number 13. What does this say? Withhold not correction from the child. That's a command. Remember, this is the chastening of the Lord. This is God's design for chastening. All right, this is God's design for correction. That's what that word means. Chastening means correction. Part of it. It encompasses all of what we talked about. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Right? Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. So are you getting this? Here's what God is saying to you. He's saying, if you design your correction after my correction and you follow it, then you're going to show them the biblical example of who I am. Right? Does that make sense? Because you show them what biblical correction is. You show them that you believe the God of the Bible, and that is the reason you do what you do. If you think you can talk your children into good obedience all the time, doesn't work. If you think you can yell them into obedience, that doesn't work either. It didn't work on Aaron. Look at him. I'm just kidding. Well, you said that. I'm just repeating what you said. I was going along with it. It was working for me. So I was like, yeah, look at him. What does it say next, though? It says, thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. What does it say? My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. See that? That brings wisdom. You ever heard that saying, that smarts? Right? Ow, that smarts. Right? It'll make you smarter. Adam don't look like he believes me. That's because he don't have any children yet. Just... anyway. All right, turn to Proverbs 29:15. You know, it's just this chasing of the Lord and the sonship, it just fits perfectly into both of these to give us an understanding of what the Bible says about that. Now look at this. Remember when it says, my son, if thy heart rejoice, what did he say there? Let's go back and look at that real quick. After we read this verse, we'll read this. It says, the rod and reproof give wisdom. Notice it's not just the rod. And reproof, correcting their errors, give wisdom. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Right? So, verse number 17, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. See that? Sometimes that correction, obviously it's not always the rod, it's verbally, it's the rod here, this rod. Needs to be along with that, obviously. That goes without saying. We'll talk about that. We talk about the different forms of correction. But if you go back to Proverbs chapter 23, it says the rod and reproof giveth wisdom, right? And what did Proverbs 23 verse number 15 say, my son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice. So you give them wisdom, right? Right? You're increasing their wisdom. Makes sense. I know I've learned a lot after God uses his rod on me and he corrects me. I've learned a lot. Amen? He is the refiner who sits over the fire and controls the refining process. He is the weaver who sees the finished carpet in his mind and who patiently weaves the proper pattern on the loom. He is the potter who sits over the wheel and skillfully shapes the formless clay into a beautiful vessel. And anyway, so we're going to end it right there here. But that's how God deals with his sons. That's when God uses this rod. You know, when he deals with his sons. And I think it dispels quite a few myths. It helps you understand eternal security better when you understand this. Because people, if you just teach people eternal security and you don't teach them this, well, that's an incomplete lesson. That's absolutely incomplete. That's how you get the 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, I can live any old way I want to. That's how you get that. But when you explain to them this, by the way, that is an evidence of salvation. That's one of the evidences of salvation is the chasing of the Lord. Yeah, that is the evidence of my salvation. One of the evidences of it is that God chastens his own sons. If you can go out and live in the world and do whatever you want to do, then you're not his. And he does nothing to you, then you're not his. You're not a child of God. Amen. Then you're a bastard, not a son. That's what the Bible says. So anyway, good opening to understand. The next one we're going to talk about is proper attitudes, the right way to receive chastening. We'll talk about that this afternoon. Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it, Lord. We pray that you just would help us understand this thing of being a son and the responsibility that's there and the correction from God. Thank you, Lord, for it. Help us be better parents, Lord, and model ourselves after your correction and instruction and righteousness that you've given us. And, Lord, we pray you'd bless the time we have together, bless the food to our bodies, bless the fellowship that we have. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.